As we return to life as we knew it in the before times, which is to say, as the mandates and the restrictions are being lifted, we can perhaps imagine or recall a time and a crowd scene like the one in scripture this morning. Such a crowd gathered elbow to elbow within a home that even the distinguished guest, Jesus, can't get to the buffet table. Some of us think a big gathering like that sounds heavenly compared to where we were a year ago. Others aren't ready for that yet, and maybe they never were. But for Jesus, crowd scenes seem to be part and parcel of being the miracle worker Messiah that he is. This story comes from the third chapter of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel begins at Jesus' baptism before the whole Judean countryside. After 40 days of preparation and temptation in the desert, Jesus calls a few followers away from their day jobs, and after a Sabbath evening healing, he is followed by crowds. Such large crowds that someone had to cut a hole in the roof of a house in order to get a paralyzed man to Jesus to receive healing. In traveling around Galilee, Jesus seems to follow this pattern. There's a community setting, like the synagogue or by the sea, and then a setting in a private home like Peter's house or Levi's house. In the cultural terms of the day, Jesus taught and healed in both the men's sphere, which was the public setting, and in the women's sphere, which was the household setting. His Sabbath evening at Peter's house includes the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. From the outset of his ministry, Jesus is making sure that no one gets left out. And yet, it seems, in the words from today's gospel reading, someone is in fact left out. In truth, two groups, not just one, seem to be outsiders to the story. First, the teachers of the law who come down from Jerusalem, but also Jesus' own family, his mother and his brothers, both seem intent on disrupting Jesus' mission of healing and teaching. Now, the teachers of the law oppose him, presumably because he's not one of them. He's not an insider, not educated like they are, not priestly like them. Their response to him is, if you're not in our camp, you must be in Satan's camp. And in fact, this conflict has been brewing from the beginning of Scripture. The Gospel of Mark calls Jesus the one who teaches with authority, not like the teachers of the law. And so those teachers of the law mutter among themselves about Jesus' presumption in forgiving sins, about his dining at the home of sinners and tax collectors, about his seeming disregard for Sabbath rules. The gospel even tells us the Pharisees have already begun to plot how to have Jesus killed. Interesting, then, that Jesus draws those teachers close instead of steering clear. He confronts them even with his parables and his metaphors and his words of warning. His family appears on the scene, perhaps precisely because of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Let's face it, if word of this amazing healer and teacher has reached all the way up to the temple in Jerusalem, don't you imagine his mother and his brothers have heard about it too? While they say they are coming to rescue him because he's out of his mind, I think there's an element of fear present in them too. They fear he's not taking care of himself. Look, he can't even eat for all the crowds around him. But they also may fear he's not taking care of himself in another way too. He's not stepping away from this conflict with those who have the power and the influence to stop him. So these two groups appear at almost the same time at this home in Galilee. There are the teachers from Jerusalem and the family from Nazareth, adding to an already crowded, chaotic household scene. Now, first century homes in Galilee were usually built of stone and mud and brick, and a typical home was small. The first floor would contain a full courtyard with a ritual bath and a latrine, a space where daytime work, maybe like carpentry, could be done. as well as meals prepared and cooked, and children supervised. At one end, there was a raised platform where meals would be eaten. A ladder would lead to the second floor, which was used for sleeping. And then the building would be finished with a flat roof where there was a good work surface and good light for tasks like spinning and weaving. And on especially hot summer nights, where there might be a cool breeze for sleeping. When the scripture says there was a crowd in this house, I imagine guests on the first as well as the second floor, leaning against the walls, perching on the table, draped on the ladder, clustered around the door. So when someone leans in to say, Jesus, your family is here to see you, I imagine the hush that falls over the crowd gathered in this little space. I imagine that all the eyes turn to him to see what he's going to do and to say. I imagine he might even be able to see his family framed in the door, standing out in that bright sunlight against the house, the dim house interior where sunlight filters through narrow slats that keep the desert heat out. And Jesus remains inside. He remains in this realm that is usually relegated to the women when he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God are my mother and my sisters and my brothers." And I imagine how, in particular, in that crowded house, the women receive those words. In a religious expression where only men could be priests and rabbis, Jesus says women are also equally valued and have ministry to do. And he neither dismisses his birth family nor the teachers of the law in those sentences. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my sister, my brother. Whoever. That is a big, expansive, inclusive term. You teachers of the law, you can do the will of God. You, my mother and my brothers, you can join me in God's mission. And in fact, those words do not cause division in his family. His mother, and especially his brother James, will figure in the story of the post-resurrection disciples and apostles. Mary and James are both named alongside the disciples gathered and worshiping God after Jesus' ascension. And James becomes part of the leadership of the early church, interacting with the disciples, including Peter, as well as the Apostle Paul. Mary and James both choose to join and embrace this new family structure Jesus is creating, one that is built not on bloodlines and birthrights, but is open to all persons through God's grace and is forged in fellowship and through ministry. I don't know about you, friends, but that's the family I want to be a part of. The family where God's grace flows abundantly to each and every one of us, grace sufficient for all our shortcomings. A family where each of us finds the space to share what we have been given, our skills, our intellect, our wisdom and experience, our compassion, our talents, and our treasures, where none of those gifts is dismissed, where no person is rejected because of their past or their present, because of the color of their skin or the gender of who they love or the way they express themselves or the way they voted in an election. Is it wild that I seek that, that I dream it, that I want to be a part of it and part of building it for others? Is that what you dream too? There are certainly those who seek to contain and tame Jesus, just as the teachers from Jerusalem did, who forget that Jesus, the Word of God, has in him the wildness of the Holy Spirit, and that heavenly wind blows wherever it wills. The Word of God and the wind of God cannot be contained. They both dwell in and blow across our gardens, scattering seed here and beyond, constantly creating something new, new family, new life, new hope. Thanks be to God, who makes all things new. Amen.